And I'll pray for you.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to your people through your word by your Spirit. And you use humble servants to do that. Lord, I thank you for bringing Mark to us this weekend. I pray, Lord, that as he speaks, the scriptures might come alive to us afresh tonight. That we may see more of Jesus. And may have more of Jesus seen in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. And thank you for leading us in that time of song to praise the Lord as well and focus on him. Well, I wonder if you can think of somebody that you've met that's really changed you. You might be able to gather from just what I shared briefly. Meeting Louise changed me in a number of ways. And my life is quite different. What have I done here? Or not done? Carry on. Here we go. Okay. That's probably better. Sometimes you meet somebody and they make a real difference. We meet all kinds of people all the time. But some people really make an impact and a difference. And when we come to Jesus, it's important for us to remember as we look at these accounts. John, who is writing this, is somebody who has been radically changed by meeting Jesus. He's not writing his own ideas. He's writing his experience, his firsthand account of Jesus. And as he does, led by the Holy Spirit, he's inviting and urging us to meet Jesus too. Who is he really? And what impact does he make on our life today? That's what we want to be diving into together in this weekend, looking more at what it means to know Jesus. Not just know about him, but to know him. As we begin John's gospel, John speaks in just really elevated language of who this Jesus is, because he says he's the Word, he was with God, he was God. At the beginning, he always has been. He's the one through whom all things were made. And John was changed as he met Jesus. But very quickly, we begin to hear about the people that Jesus met. And the people who met Jesus. And very quickly, one of the things that we find is that they are changed radically. And at the end of John's gospel, he tells us plainly why he's writing these things for us. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This isn't just some mental exercise or religious exercise. It's about having life. By having Jesus. But it all starts with something that we're going to hear about tonight. Come and see. As we meet the different people that Jesus meets, we'll see right away that he reaches out to all kinds of people. And he begins to search us out and ask us questions. And in the passage we've just heard tonight, Jesus asks a searching question. What do you want? He issues a challenging invitation. Follow me. And he offers a glorious revelation. That he knows all about us, but especially that he's come to open the way for us to know God. So let's look at these together. First, Jesus' question. What do you want? So John the Baptist had been baptizing people, preparing people for the one who was to come. He has followers around him. And one day he says, look. Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's saying, I'm not just talking about ideas. He is here. The next day, verse 35. John there again with two of his disciples. They see Jesus passing by. Look, the Lamb of God. And these two guys do the best thing they can do. They begin following Jesus. And at this point, it really means following Jesus. It's helpful for us to, in a way, get into the story. Picture it. Imagine it in your mind. This isn't make-believe. It's not myth. It's what really happened. And Jesus was really walking by, and they started following him. So imagine that. There's probably crowds around, but they are leaving the crowds now and following Jesus. And he turns around. It says Jesus saw them following. It implies he looks right at them and says, "What? What do you want?" Another way of putting it is, what are you looking for? I wonder what we would say tonight. If Jesus would say to you, "What do you want? What are you looking for?" How would we answer that? Well, if you look back in the context of John chapter 1, John the Baptist has been saying things about Jesus in the previous verses. And I can just assume that to some degree, they could have said very rightly, "Well, we want to know what it means that you are the Lamb of God. And what does it mean that you take away the sins of the world?" Verse 29. "What does it mean? John said something about you surpass him because you were before him. John's this great preacher and teacher, and yet you're supposed to be greater. What does that mean?" Verse 30. And verse 33. "What does it mean when John, who's been baptizing people in water, says, 'This one will baptize with the Holy Spirit'? What does it mean when John says in verse 34, 'You're the Son of God'?" What do we want? Well, we want to know who you are and what you've come to do. And I can only presume that they didn't just want a bit of information. They wanted this as a matter of personal experience. But what did they say? "What do you want?" What did they say? "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Maybe like me, they looked back later and thought, of all the things I could have answered, and I just said, "Where are you staying?" But actually, it's not a bad answer. Because really, what they're saying is, "Can we spend some time with you?" There's no way to know God, really, apart from spending time with Jesus. It's good for us to remember that, isn't it? To spend time with him. Yes, in his word. Yes, in prayer. It's one thing to do a Bible reading and do a prayer and go to a service. And these, if done in the right heart, are all part of that. But we need to make sure that at the core, my desire is to be with Jesus. We might remember in Luke chapter 10 how Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha. And that story of how Martha is busy serving, and that's a good thing. But she gets upset because Mary's not helping. What is she doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, "Mary's chosen what's better." It's good and necessary for us to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Do we do that? Maybe we have done, and sometimes we get busy or distracted or other things get in the way. Maybe we need to get back to that. Where are you staying? Can we spend some time with you? Well, Jesus says to them, "Well, it's over there." He doesn't say that, does he? He says, come, come with me, and you'll see. Verse 39, come with me, and you will see. That is beautiful, isn't it? Jesus didn't, in one sense, know these guys, or at least hadn't met them before, but when they say, we want to know you, he says, come on. That's the heart of God. He says in his word, if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. He loves us to be with him. Come, and you will see. See what? See where I'm staying? Well, yeah. I'm sure they did see where he was staying. Probably saw some not very fantastic place. No big signs, whatever. But that's not the point. Come and you will see a lot. We'll see more in just a moment. They did go and spend time with Jesus. We read they spent the rest of the day with him. And we see that they do find what they're seeking. Verse 41. Andrew goes to find his brother Simon. We found the Messiah. When we spend time with Jesus, we'll come to know him and who he is. Well, I don't know all of you. I've met a few of you. There may be many different reasons that you've come along to this weekend. What have you come for? What do you want? Hopefully not just to hear some guy from North Carolina talking about religion. But if Jesus were to ask you, what do you want? Hopefully each of us could say something of this effect. Lord, would you let me know you? Maybe some of us don't know him. He'd say, come, I want to show you. Maybe many of us do. He wants us to know him better and to know him more. They come and learn. But something interesting happens along the way. Andrew brings his brother Simon there. And Jesus looks at him, verse 42, and says, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now, I don't want to go into this too much, but it shows that Jesus already knows something about him. And when we come to Jesus needing to learn, he already knows about us. But it also shows Jesus has a plan. And getting to know Jesus will change us. And he has a plan for what he wants to, in a sense, make out of us. And that's what he reveals just in a brief way to Peter. You're going to become something that is a rock. Well, the next day, they move on. Jesus decides to leave for Galilee, verse 43. And here we meet Jesus' invitation. Follow me. He finds Philip. That means Jesus went looking for him. For most of us who come to know Jesus as our Savior, we might say, well, somebody introduced us or urged us to come and see. A bit like Andrew did with his brother Simon. And that's a great thing. Some would say, I found God. But actually the reality is, God finds us. Doesn't he? Later on, Jesus will explain, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus doesn't just sit back and say, well, if you want me, fine, but if not, fine. He actually goes and he finds Philip and he says, follow me. This is a term that really is part of a uniting of ways, of joining up on one road. Jesus is saying, join me on my journey. Be my companion, accompany me. Again, for them, that would mean very physically going up and down Palestine, back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee and around the different areas at that time. Follow me, quite literally, quite physically, a journey, but it's also a call to total commitment. To follow Jesus would mean leaving behind some other things. In fact, in many ways, leaving behind everything else. For us, in one sense, obviously we don't have a physical Jesus to walk around behind. It is still a call that Jesus gives to any who want to know Him, follow me. It's a spiritual call, but it's no less real. It's no less solid. It's no less practical. It's not just an inner thing. He's not just saying, think about me. He's saying, follow me. And that will involve every area of our life. It's really a call to give ourselves to Him, to be joined to Him in faith and in life, to live with Him and for Him. And through the ages, it's meant many things for many people. For William Wilberforce, it meant following Christ's lead to work in Parliament for the abolition of slavery and other reforms of justice. For Jim Elliot, it meant following Christ's lead to show and tell the love of Jesus to a tribe of savages who would end up taking his life, but later would give their lives to Jesus. For us, it involves our families, our neighborhoods, our jobs. For Christians of every age and today, it means asking God each day, how can I show faithfulness and honor and love for you where you've placed me? Today, each step, how can I live with you as my Lord? What does that mean? What does it mean for us? Are we thinking about that in our lives? Are we not just thinking about it, but actually, with His help, putting it into practice? Are we following Him? If we don't follow Him, it makes sense. We're not really going to know Him, are we? So, first, what do you want? And then follow me. But Jesus goes on with Philip. I love how the dialogue goes on. Philip, like Andrew brought Peter, well, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And we read here about how he's so excited. Look who we found, the one that Moses wrote about in the law. Look, it's the one who all the Old Testament has spoken to us about. And points to. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's here. And it's almost funny, isn't it? How Nathanael answers, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, in different countries, there's different places in different parts of different countries. You know, there'll be places where I probably better not say anything because I might offend somebody. But, you know, you might think of some place in Britain that you think, you've got to be kidding. Can anything good come out of there? I hope nobody else will be offended who hears this, but we used to live in America and drive from North Carolina up to Illinois, and it was a long, old drive. And one part that we'd go through, we were going to visit family there, but one part we would hit is a place called Gary, Indiana. And bless them, people from Indiana are lovely, but Gary, Indiana was not a lovely place. Very industrial, and there was always smoke in the air and a smell, and we were very happy when we got through Gary, Indiana. And you know, some people might say, can anything good come from Gary, Indiana? Well, can anything good come from Nazareth? I don't think it was just a regional thing, though. Because as we see, Nathanael is actually a very serious Israelite. And he's probably at least partly saying, you've just talked about the Messiah. How can the Messiah come from Nazareth? Because there's no mention of that in what I understand. So he's a skeptic. He's scathing. And for whatever reasons, many today find it really difficult to say, what do you mean Jesus is the Son of God? What do you mean he's the Savior? What do you mean this guy who lived 2,000 years ago from Israel is the Savior of the world? I mean, come on. Haven't we moved on? Isn't this the 21st century? Aren't we Britain? Great Britain? Really? Well, for whatever reason, many can be skeptical, and maybe some of us have somewhat of a naturally skeptical heart. But I love how Philip answers. He gives the best answer you can. And once again, he picks up what Jesus had said earlier and said, well, come and see. Come and see. Come along and carefully examine Jesus for yourself. And the word see here does really mean not just have a glance. He's inviting Nathanael, as we are invited as we come to God's word, to take a close look. It's a term that means taking a close look at something surprising. Or maybe something that's really important, so important that you should not overlook it. Come and look. Examine for yourself. Don't miss this. So Nathanael comes with Philip. In verses 47 to 51, we see what happens next. What is it? What does he find as he comes to Jesus? He actually finds that Jesus already knows all about him, even before he met him. That's the surprising thing here. We're not given loads of detail, are we? But we are told that as Jesus sees Nathanael coming near, he says, you're a true Israelite. There's no deceit and hypocrisy in you, is there? Well, how do you know? Nathanael asks. And Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, we can't be sure exactly all that that means. But in the context here, especially as it goes on, when Jesus speaks about angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man and heaven open, it suggests that the context here throws back to when Jacob in the Old Testament, fleeing from his brother, has a dream at night and sees a ladder between heaven and earth. And Jacob was an Israelite in whom there was much deceit. He was a conniver. He was I'm going to work my own way. I'm going to find my way in the world. And yes, he had faith in God? Well, what did he? He certainly believed in God, but he was making his own way until God met him and changed him. And there's at least the implication here that Philip is one who, under the fig tree, or in his own time, has been seeking the Lord. And in some sense saying, I want to really know you, not just pretend to. I don't just want to make my own way, I want to know your way. I want to know the truth. I want to know the right way. And Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. At any rate, we know this. Jesus knew him. Again, his eyes were on Nathanael before Nathanael's on him. How How do we respond to the realization that God knows all about us? Right now, for each one of us, God knows everything about us. Everything. That can be very sobering. That can be very comforting. If we're honest, it can shake us up. But if he knows all about me and still wants me to come to him, that's amazing. That's glorious. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to hide. I don't have to prove something. No. Here, Nathaniel, the skeptic, is shaken, I think, but ends up at a marvelous place in verse 49. No other response than he can have than, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Do we know Jesus that clearly? But Jesus says something even more marvelous. And yes, it's based on that passage in Genesis 28 with Jacob. He says, "Yes, I know you perfectly, but actually I've come to help you know greater things." Verse 51, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a promise. I've come to help you know God truly, fully, to open the way to God, to bring us to God. How would he do that? Well, John, the gospel writer, would say that in seeing Christ, he'd seen, chapter 1, verse 14, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who's at the Father's side, has made him known." As he came to know Jesus, walk with Jesus, follow Jesus, he saw someone who's very different, who reveals God. But not just in his life. How does Jesus open the way to heaven? That's his promise at the beginning of this gospel. And we find out more at the end of the gospel. It's ultimately through his death on the cross that he opens that way. In Matthew 27, we read of Jesus on the cross when he had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So we might say, except that the curtain in the temple was that curtain that spoke of the distance that there had to be between a holy God and an unholy people. That no one could cross except once a year, the high priest, by the special sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, pay for the sins of the people yet again, until Jesus died and paid it all, and the curtain was opened by God. The way is open for sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. This is the promise today for all who believe and follow Jesus. Where are we with Jesus tonight? Come and you will see. See a lot more than we ever perhaps dared hope for if we really follow Jesus. Maybe we need to ask him tonight, show yourself to me. Maybe there's some here tonight you need to ask that, in a sense, for the first time. I've heard all about you, but I want to know you. Show yourself to me. Maybe some of us, he's shown himself, but we sense, I need and want to know more. What do you want? Do we want to know him? Ask him. But let's remember that when Jesus says, come and see, he says, follow me. We need to come with a heart that says, I'm ready to listen and learn all you have to say. All you want for me, all you want from me, all you want to make me, wherever you want to lead me. Perhaps some of us aren't quite there. We say, well, how can I really trust him like that? Well, hopefully over the next couple of days we'll be encouraged even more that he can be fully trusted in every way for us to do that. But tonight, let's remember what he said to these guys and what he showed to these guys. When we find Jesus, we find the dwelling place of the Almighty God. And the promise that he will be with us. That he will open the way to heaven and show us the Father. Through his gracious, loving sacrifice. And when we know that, well, we will know God's arms flung open wide for us. Let's come and see.